Horror movies sometimes include a terrifying transformation of a mild-mannered human into some grisly monster, right? I mean, there's Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. There is the Wolfman or the werewolf. There's the Fly, right? Or in our television shows, remember the Incredible Hulk, who would suddenly turn green and, you know, become much larger and have this superhuman strength. Audiences have been frightened by these ghastly creatures for decades. Well, as we conclude Scripture's scary story, which is what we're calling the Book of Jonah this month, we see a similar conversion of a prophet of God to something much less appealing. Of all the books of the Bible, Jonah has the most unexpected and probably overlooked final chapter. Those who are aware of Jonah at all are probably familiar with his episode with the fish, right? They may understand that he ran away from God, or tried to, that the ship he was on encountered a great storm, and in order to calm the storm, he had the sailors throw him overboard, and when he landed in the water, there's a great fish that swallowed him, and he was there for 3 days and three nights. That's what most people know about Jonah. A few more may know that at the end of those 3 days and three nights, the great fish vomited Jonah, for lack of a better word, onto dry land, and he ended up going to Nineveh, which God had told him to do in the first place. And for most people, that's the end. I say it's too bad that wasn't the end. It's too bad Jonah doesn't end after chapter 3, just like the Rocky Balboa movies. They should have ended after Rocky 3, but no, they had to go on. Same thing happens here, because at the end of chapter 3, we see this tremendous, unexpected revival that comes to the city of Nineveh. Over 100,000 people turn to God in repentance, and the city is spared destruction. And you think, wow, what an ending. Man, that's great. You know, God takes Jonah from this reluctant, rebellious prophet. He actually gets him there, and all the people come to God. The end. Great story. Except it's not the end. Warren Wiersbe writes that if the book had ended at the last verse of chapter 3, history would portray Jonah as one of the greatest of the prophets. Certainly, he had the greatest response of all of the prophets. But what we find here is the only revival where the evangelist needed it more than the people. Because Jonah was not happy with the results of his own preaching. And God had some work to do in him. And that's what we see in this fourth chapter of Jonah, what I'm calling a terrifying transformation. Chapter 4 begins with Jonah's monstrous anger in verses 1 through 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Really? That was Jonah's reaction to 100,000 people turning to God. And it's stated in no uncertain terms. Jonah was greatly displeased. In the original language, that reads, "It was evil to Jonah, a great evil." It said twice for emphasis. He was really, really ticked off, is how we would understand that. And how ironic, in a book that is filled with irony, that when God turns away from his anger against Nineveh, Jonah gets angry. You say, but why? When Jonah has preached to his toughest audience ever, and they respond positively down to the last person, why would he melt down in such a furious rage? And we find the answer in verse 2. Jonah says, "Oh Lord, isn't this what I told you when I was still at home?" You see, this is not a sudden transformation. This is a long brewing situation. And that often happens when it comes to anger. Oh yes, anger might flare up in a moment, but most often it's been brewing for some time. And it just finds an opportunity to explode. And that's what happens here. Remember back in chapter 1, God told Jonah, "I want you to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it." And Jonah said, "Nope, I'm going the other way," and took off toward Tarshish, which present-day Spain. In essence, he just went the opposite direction. Now, growing up in Sunday school as I did, hearing the story of Jonah, I always assumed, or I don't, maybe I was told, Jonah was afraid and ran the other way. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid of what they might do to him. And what we know from history, that would have been a sensible reaction. But that's not what happened at all. Jonah wasn't afraid of going to Nineveh because of what they might do to him. He was afraid to go to Nineveh because of what they might do to God. They might turn. They might repent. And then God won't destroy them, which is what he really wanted in the first place. We really get to see the heart of Jonah here. He did not want those wicked heathen people in Nineveh to turn to God and be spared. He wanted them to be destroyed, and that's why he is so angry when God was gracious to them. He wanted to see those Ninevites get what was coming to them, and now they're not going to. Because God, I knew you're gracious and compassionate and loving and all that stuff. And it doesn't fit into my agenda. I want to see these people wiped off the face of the earth. And I knew that if I would come here, your mercy would overtake and you would just let them all off the hook. In Jonah's mind, this isn't just an emotional outburst. This is a theological problem. He's got a problem with God. He's got a problem with who God is and how he operates. There seems to be a contradiction between the justice of God and the love of God. And that's something that happens quite often. Human logic questions fairness when evil is forgiven. Did you catch that? Human logic questions fairness when evil is forgiven. The problem with that thinking, though, is we fail to include ourselves. If God did not forgive evil, we would all be destroyed. And in this moment of anger, in this emotional outburst, which by its very nature means it's not very rational, we conveniently forget that we are every bit in need of God's grace as they are. And whereas we might think, oh, so-and-so's really got it coming to him, and I hope God gives it to him, so do we. And if God gave us what we deserved, we wouldn't be around either. Jonah forgot that. And sometimes we do too. We love the wonderful grace of Jesus when we experience it, but we're not so happy about it when those we don't like experience it. When Jonah begins to berate God here, did you notice that he was quoting Scripture? He was quoting from the very passage Melissa read for us earlier. It comes out of Exodus. But as we often do when we're upset and using Scripture, and I use that word directly, intentionally, we can like choose to leave out the part that doesn't really fit. Because in that passage in Exodus, where Moses is saying God is compassionate and gracious, he forgives wickedness, the part that Jonah left out was, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. God is a God of justice. And Jonah is saying, where's the justice in this? These people have been evil for so many years, and now because of one little prayer of repentance, now you're going to just forget it all? And the answer is no. God does not set aside his justice, ever. Where there is evil, somebody has to pay. You ever caught yourself saying that? Maybe you hear of some horrible story on the news, some terrible act of violence, and you say, somebody needs to pay for that. That is the voice of justice. Justice says there's been a wrong and somebody has to pay. And God is just. He never stops being just. But here's the point. In God's grace, somebody did pay. You see, justice says someone must pay. Doesn't matter who. And God allowed for there to be a substitute for the one who deserves it to pay the price. In the Old Testament, it was an animal that was sacrificed on behalf of the sinner, and the blood of the animal that was shed, the life that was taken, paid the price for the sin. Ultimately, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came and died on the cross, not for any sin of his own, because he didn't have any. His death paid the price for the sins of mankind. That's the wonderful grace of Jesus. And it meets God's justice. So it's not that God is being unfair. Well, maybe he is. Because as we've seen previously, God isn't fair. But he is just. Somebody has to pay. And on the cross, somebody did. That's the grace of God. And we love it when it's shown our way. We don't always appreciate it when it's shown to somebody else. And that's what Jonah's wrestling with here. What Jonah is doing is a great danger for religious people, even the most devout Christians. See, it's possible to use the Bible selectively in order to justify ourselves. Whenever we read the Bible in order to say, aha, I'm right. Whenever we read it to feel righteous and wise in our own eyes, we're using the Bible to make ourselves into fools, or even worse, since Proverbs 26:12 says, the mark of evil fools is that they are right in their own eyes. So at the end of this rant, the preaching prophet becomes a pouting prophet. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live. Really? Come on, Jonah. Seriously? You deserve to die when you ran away from God. And he spared you. And now you're going to say, oh, take away my life. He's just pouting. Again, the irony. When he's in the belly of the fish, I'm sure he's thinking, oh, God, get me out of here. Now he's saying, why don't you put me back in? I'd rather die than not have things go my way. Isn't that really what he's saying? I mean, that's what he said on the boat. He could have said, hey, guys, turn the boat around and I'll go do what I'm supposed to do and the storm will stop. I'm sure it would have. No, I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. Well, God said, you're not getting off that easy. And now he's back to that same old, oh, I'd rather die. While he's in the belly of the fish, he says, salvation is of the Lord. Really? Is that what you really believe, Jonah? Because it sure don't look like it. See, Jonah still had a great deal of self-righteousness. When he sees God having mercy on other sinners, he's offended. Because they're horrible people. Why should you forgive them without realizing his own sin? You know, if you think about this story of Jonah, it really parallels the prodigal son, doesn't it? In chapter 1, Jonah is the younger son who's running away from the father, who doesn't want to do what the father says. So he goes off on his own. In chapter 4, he's the older brother when the prodigal comes back. Do you remember that part of the story? The prodigal comes home and the father runs out and hugs him and kisses him and says, kill the fatted calf, bring a robe, bring a ring. My son has returned. He was dead and now he's alive. Let's celebrate. And the older son is out in the field working away and he says, what's going on in there? Oh, well, your brother has come back and they're having a big celebration. And he got angry and he refused to go in. And the father had to come out and say, why are you angry? Everything that I have is going to you. But we had to celebrate because this brother of yours is like he was dead and now he's alive. He's back home. And the older brother's just angry. So Jonah really plays the part of both sons in the story of the prodigal son. And where his problem was is really in his heart. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. That's where Jonah's issue was. It was a heart problem. He did not have compassion on anybody else. Ironically, man, I've said that word 1,000 times in this series. This book is so filled with irony. Having condemned God for not being angry, Jonah is now challenged concerning his own anger. And in the verses that follow, God responds to Jonah's rage by subjecting him not to the belly of a fish, but to another situation that brings home the truth about who God is and really who Jonah is by comparison. It's interesting that, as we're going to see, Jonah is subjected to extreme heat. And in the Hebrew, the verb to be angry can also be translated to be hot. We even use that now, right? Somebody is hot with anger. Yeah. Well, he's going to literally get hot to teach him a lesson about his anger. So the story takes another unexpected twist in verses 5 and 6, where we see Jonah's material approval. Jonah went out Start in verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's still holding out that maybe God will, you know, come to his senses and destroy this place. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. All right, where are we? Jonah has preached his message. The people have responded in repentance. Jonah goes outside of the city of Nineveh. He finds a little hill overlooking the city so that when the fireworks start and God rains down fire and brimstone, he's got a front row seat. If they'd have had popcorn back then, I'm sure he would have popped some popcorn. I want to see what's going to happen. Well, let me remind you that Nineveh is in a land called Iraq today. That's what it's called. One thing about Iraq, it gets really, really hot. Ask anybody that served there. I mean, we're talking 100 degrees up. It's not unusual to get 115, 120 degrees Fahrenheit. And Jonah is out in the heat. And here's something to remember. When Jonah was in the whale and then came out, do you remember his physical condition? Remember his skin was bleached white? He lost all of his hair? That would have made him very, very susceptible to the sun. Even more so than he had been before. So in the blazing heat of the sun, it would have affected him even more so than most folks because of his condition. Now, given Jonah's sulking, surly attitude, isn't it a little surprising that God did anything at all that was nice? It's hard to envision a more rebellious, stubborn person in all the Bible. Tony Evans lets us know how he would have handled it, how if he had been God at that point. "Jonah, boy, I called you to preach. You can't preach, but I called you. I sent you to Nineveh, but you ditched me, and I had to send a fish after you. You finally obeyed. You delivered your little old short sermon. I empowered your sermon so that it did something, and you got mad. You want to die because I'm good? What color coffin do you want, boy?" Now, who could blame God if he had responded that way to Jonah, right? I mean, that's what he deserved. But our gracious God says, "Jonah, it's a little hot outside today, isn't it? Why don't I provide a plant to give you some shade?" Isn't that like God? At our worst, God comes through and gives us what we don't deserve, which is the definition of grace. To make Jonah's stay more comfortable, God directs a shade plant to grow up. Some commentators have identified that as the castor oil plant. Now, I know some of you hear castor oil and say, that can't be anything good. But the plant had very big leaves, and it would grow up quickly. And it was something native to that part of the world. So very well could have been. That plant can grow up to 12 feet high and have big leaves that would provide shade. We're told that Jonah is delighted and glad in very strong terms in the original language. It's like Jonah saying, "Finally, something is going right for me. Now he can watch Nineveh's destruction in comfort." Oh, but there's another twist. In verse 7. "But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed at the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.'" Man, we've heard that before, haven't we? Getting about tired of hearing Jonah whining about how he wants to die. So just as quickly as God provided a shade, God took it away. God provided the worm. This isn't just good luck and bad luck here. This is God at work. And Jonah loses this shade that he has had. And again, he falls into his funk. God says to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm so angry I could die." Wow, that's brazen. You know, usually, if you're a kid and your mom or dad ask you one of those questions that we call rhetorical, meaning you already know the answer, usually it's a good idea not to answer it. Not Jonah. "Yeah, I have right to be angry about this vine. I'm so angry I could die." Really? How quickly his emotions run. About what? A plant. Something that he didn't have anything to do with. But he is so angry, he could die. I imagine him just saying, "Ah, this is unbelievable. On top of everything else, this. Why can't I ever catch a break with God?" You see, his priorities are so twisted. You know, he's so happy about this plant, but he really couldn't care less about all the people of the city. What Jonah says, in effect, is, "Without this, I don't have any desire to go on." He had lost something that had replaced God as the main joy, the main reason, the love of his life. He had a relationship with God, but there was something else he valued more. And when he lost that, it's like, "I just don't even want to go on." And of all things, it was a plant. But that's what happens when we allow something to get in the way of God in our lives. Our priorities become so twisted. We think something of very little value is the most important thing to us, where the really valuable things don't matter. And that's what we see in Jonah. And sometimes I think we fall into that same thing. If we say to God, "I won't serve you unless you give me this," then whatever this is your true bottom line. That's your highest love. That is your true God. It has become an idol, something that has taken the place of God in your heart. And here is Jonah saying to God, who should be the only real source of meaning in his life, "I have no source of meaning. My plant is dead. I might as well die." Maybe a simple test of character for us is to ask ourselves, what is it that really makes me happy? What is it that makes me so angry that I just want to give up? It might be very telling as to what our God is. Is it the true God or is it something else? See, Nineveh's repentance was pleasing to God, but it was threatening to Israel's national interests. The will of God and Israel's political fortunes seemed to be diverging at this point. One would have to be chosen, and Jonah leaves us no doubt as to which one he's on, which side he's on. He wants to see Israel first. He wants his land and its agenda to come even before God's will. He was probably also concerned about his own reputation, not only before the Ninevites, who could say, "You threatened destruction and it didn't happen," but he had to go back home. You know, he had to go back home and listen to people say, Why did you give Nineveh a way out? I mean, God would have destroyed them. Just keep your mouth shut. A lot of people that were thinking just like him. So he was concerned maybe about his own reputation. He may have been considered a traitor to Israel's national policy. In the end, Jonah proves to be a narrow-minded patriot who saw Assyria only as a dangerous enemy to be destroyed, not a company of repentant sinners to be brought to the Lord. And when reputation becomes more important than character, when pleasing ourselves and our friends becomes more important than pleasing God, we're in danger of becoming like Jonah, living to defend our prejudices instead of fulfilling our spiritual responsibilities. When we as Christians begin to care more about our own interests, our own security, than the good and the salvation of others, we're sinning like Jonah. If they value the economic and military flourishing of their country over the good of the human race and the furtherance of God's work in the world, they're sinning like Jonah. Their identity is more in their nationality than being saved sinners and children of God. Jonah's rightful love for his country and his people had become an inordinate, too great. It was even rivaling God. Rightful ethnic pride can turn to racism if we're not careful. Rightful national pride and patriotism can become imperialism. Don't let your politics overtake your faith. That's what Jonah did. And that's something that's very tempting for us to do as well. Don't let it happen. Well, we come to the end of the story. In verses 10 and 11, we see Jonah's misplaced affection. The Lord speaks. "You have been so concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it and make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" The word here that is translated concern literally means to weep over something. Something that breaks your heart, that moves you emotionally. You say, well, Jonah's been plenty moved emotionally, but it's all been to anger. It's been selfish. This concern that God talks about is a concern that leads one to tears. And God says, you cared so much about that plant that you wept over it. But there's 120,000 people in that city and their livestock. If God had wanted to get to me, he'd have said, and their dogs, right? You don't care about them. You care more about your stuff than you do their souls. He gets right to the heart of the issue. You weep over plants, but my concern is for people. And as long as there is something that is more important to us than God, we will be like Jonah, very fragile and self-righteous. Whatever it is, it'll create pride and an inclination to look down on those who don't have it. It can also create fear and insecurity. If your basis of happiness is anything other than God and something threatens it, you're going to be overwhelmed with anxiety, anger, and despair. God is saying to Jonah, I am weeping over this city. Why aren't you? If you're my prophet, why don't you have any compassion on people? You know, Jonah didn't weep over this city, but a few hundred years later, we see Jesus who did. Jesus overlooked Jerusalem, and it says he wept. Oh, how I long to bring you in, but you would not have it. It broke his heart. Jonah went across the road to witness their destruction. Jesus went to the greatest lengths to give them salvation. Now, we can cluck our tongues at Jonah, but if we're honest, we probably recognize ourselves in this story from time to time. Our selfish, carnal bent demands our own way. If we look too hard and too long at Jonah, we may see ourselves reflected back at us. You know, one of the real notable features of this book is the cliffhanger ending. God issues a challenge to Jonah. In fact, he asks him a question. Shouldn't I be compassionate on this city? Shouldn't you? But that's where it ends. Alec Trebek would have loved this book because it ended in the form of a question. And there's no answer. We don't know what Jonah said. We don't know if Jonah ever repented. We don't know the rest of the story. And maybe God did that on purpose. We may feel like there's a missing page. You know, why does the story end so abruptly? But I like what one author says. This book forces us to contemplate our own personal destiny. It remains unfinished in order that we may provide our own conclusion, because you are Jonah. I am Jonah. The Bible only becomes real when we allow it to speak to us. Where am I in the story of Jonah? It's as if God shoots this arrow of a question at Jonah, but he disappears, and we realize the arrow is aimed at us. So how do we answer? Because the book of Jonah ends this way, it invites us to write our own final paragraphs and chapters. God calls us to apply this to our own lives in our own time and place. We can't answer for Jonah. We don't know what his answer was, but we can answer for ourselves. Let's give God the right answer. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this whole story of Jonah speaks very strongly to us. And I pray that it will continue to speak to us, that it will convict us where we need conviction. May we turn to you, and may we share your compassion for those who do not yet know you. Our study of the book of Jonah has ended. I pray that our application of the story of Jonah will now begin. In your name we pray. Amen.